So let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, a couple of verses from there to begin with, and then we're going to turn over to the book of Jeremiah. So verse 12, speaking of King Zedekiah, it says, "He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord." Down to verse 20. "And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the ruler of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it into writing." That was concerning allowing the Jews to return and rebuild the temple after the 70-year exile. And so, as I said last week in the Bible study, I think last week, we're coming to the end, really, now, of what has been a very long series of Bible studies dealing with this whole period of the history of Israel that begins at the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel and ends at the end of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And it was a series that, for my own personal reasons, at the beginning I entitled Prophets, Priests and Kings, because throughout this series of Bible studies we've really been looking at all the kind of principal personalities in that whole period, most of whom are prophets, priests or kings. So now at this point we are in these last years leading up to the destruction of the first temple, the temple of Solomon. And then the period of Jewish exile in Babylon. So it was a period of roughly 22-23 years from the death of King Josiah in 609 BC through to the final destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And so last week, we did a sort of brief overview of the lives and reigns of the last four kings of Judah, who were King Jehoahaz, who was the son of Josiah, and then King Jehoiakim, and his son King Jehoiachin, and then the last king was Zedekiah. All ungodly kings, all weak and spineless kings, really, in many ways, but men who did evil in the sight of the Lord. So this week, what I want us to do is very briefly look at the life and ministry of the prophet Jeremiah, because the prophet Jeremiah was the God's principal prophet who ministered to Judah and Jerusalem at this in this period of time. And then next week, God willing, we're going to try and draw some conclusions from all of this, why this happened to the Jews the way it did. We're going to draw some conclusions with the help of the man who wrote Chronicles, and most scholars agree that was Ezra the scribe during or after the exile period. And so this evening, as I say, I want us to think about this man, Jeremiah, and consider something of his life and ministry. Now, obviously, we're only going to be able to do a sort of brief overview of that, because the book of Jeremiah is actually one of the longest books in the Bible. And as I was thinking about this when I was preparing this Bible study, it's probably more known about Jeremiah than almost any other prophet of the Old Testament, really, because of so much that we can glean from the book of Jeremiah itself, as well as what is said in Kings and Chronicles. Probably more is known about Jeremiah than almost any other prophet in the Old Testament. And because there's 52 some very long chapters in the book of Jeremiah, it's a long book, and obviously it would take many, many Bible studies to do a proper and thorough job of that. So this is only really going to be a kind of general, brief overview of his life and ministry. And I want to begin this evening by thinking about the call of Jeremiah to be a prophet. And so if you turn to the book of Jeremiah, and we'll just read the first 10 verses. It says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the prophets who were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. So here we have Jeremiah's account of his call by God to be a prophet. Now, before I go any further with all this, let me just say that that in looking at briefly at the life and ministry of Jeremiah, again, we're not just like seeking to improve our knowledge of the prophet Jeremiah. With all these Bible studies, there is a purpose, and that is that we as God's people might be encouraged and that we might know what to do. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet and a preacher, and it may well be that there's some here this evening who also have been called to preach in some capacity. And I would suggest that there is much from the life and ministry of Jeremiah that is intended. It's here in God's word, and it's intended to be an encouragement to us and a word of direction for us. But equally so, it may well be that some of us in this room tonight, or some listening on the website, are not called to be preachers or prophets as such. But don't just turn off and say, well, then this has got no to do with me. You know, this has got nothing to do with it. It has. It has. Because we are also called to do and be something in the days that we live in. And at the very least, I hope that what we'll understand from all this tonight is that we ought to be and we can be friends to those who are called to preach in difficult times. And we can be people who will support them, and we can be people who will encourage them. Because let me tell you, before I start, those were things that were in short supply for the prophet Jeremiah. Friends, encouragers and supporters were in short supply for him. And that's something that preachers and servants of God need. So there's something here, I believe, for all of us. But anyway, the call of Jeremiah. And the first thing we learn here about Jeremiah is that he was of the tribe of Levi. It says he was the son of a priest called Hilkiah, who lived in Anatoth. Anatoth is just north of Jerusalem, which lies within the boundaries of the tribe of Judah, but almost on the border of Benjamin. And so Anatoth is in the territory of Benjamin, but it's just north of Jerusalem. So Jeremiah is the son of a priest by the name of Hilkiah. But of course, being the son of a priest didn't guarantee that the priest's son, Jeremiah, would actually himself be a genuine man of God, did it? That doesn't guarantee anything. You can be the son of a godly priest or a godly king. It doesn't necessarily mean that because of that you are going to be a godly person. And actually, in this whole series of Bible studies, we've come across a number of priests and prophets and kings who have sons who didn't take after the parents. I mean, Josiah is the classic case. His sons did not take after him. They were not godly men as he was. So that's of no guarantee. However, what we read about Jeremiah is that he was chosen by God to be a prophet before he was even born. That's what it says. Chosen by God before he was even born. Verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. And it's the same with salvation, isn't it? Child may be born to godly Christian parents. Don't mean say the child is going to be a Christian. But if that child was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, there will be. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I am not a Christian because I decided to become one. I decided to become one, if you want to look at it that way, because I was chosen in him before the foundation of the world. God is sovereign. Amen. In every way. And so those that do become Christians, well, they do so because they were chosen in God before the foundation of the world. Jeremiah, then, was one of God's elect. He wasn't not just one of God's elect unto salvation, though. According to this passage, he was set apart. It says sanctified there in verse 5, which means set apart. He was set apart for this special ministry. God says to be God's prophet to the nations. And get that, to the nations, not just to Judah. That's primarily where his ministry is taking place. But God is made him prophet to the nations. And as you read the book of Jeremiah, you find that there are prophecies there to Babylon and prophecies to Egypt and prophecies to various nations. And the very fact that we are reading this tonight in England, and people will no doubt be reading it in America or China or wherever, Jeremiah is become the prophet to the nations, okay? Because God called him to be that. God chose Jeremiah for this. And then, at a specific time, it would appear, while Jeremiah was still quite young, God called him to the task. So God chose him, before he was even born, that he would become a prophet. And then at a specific point in time, it was actually in the year 627 BC, in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, that's when God called him specifically to this task of becoming a prophet to the nations. And so God knew him before he was even born and chose him. God also prepared him and God ordained him. And you know, all of that I think is immensely important, especially considering the job that God was giving Jeremiah to do. You see, it was never easy to be a prophet of God, a true prophet of God, I should say. And it's never easy to be a preacher. It's never been easy to be a true preacher of God's word. Never. Remember what Stephen, that first martyr of the church, said in Acts 7 verse 52. He said, "You always kill the prophets and persecute them." And it's true. And you find me one example of a prophet in the Old Testament who wasn't persecuted in some way or another. I'll give you a Mars bar. Because there isn't one. They persecuted them all. It was never easy to be a true prophet of God. A true prophet. Easy to be one of the pillow prophets. One of those who preaches peace and comfort and so on and so forth when there is no. Easy to be that. And it is to this present day. But never easy to be a true prophet. But for Jeremiah, living when he did, and with the spiritual apathy that prevailed in the hearts and minds of people at that time, and given the message that God actually gave him to preach, not just for a couple of weeks, but over a very long period of time, actually Jeremiah was preaching for 41 years, that we know about, 41 years with this message, nobody in the right mind, naturally speaking, would volunteer for that job. Nobody would. And certainly, without the calling and empowering of God, and without that love of Christ that constrained him and compelled him to preach, nobody would be able to continue with a ministry like that over a prolonged period of time, let alone 41 years. It had to be God. Amen. It had to be God choosing him. And furthermore, Jeremiah had to know that he'd been called. It couldn't be one of these, "Oh, I just feel like I would like to preach. It couldn't be, he wouldn't last 5 minutes in his generation if it was just, oh, I'd love a go at preaching. He wouldn't. Well, the minute they start throwing things at him, he would not be wanting to go back for a second try. He had to know that he was chosen and called by God for this. Now, initially, we read here in verse 6 that Jeremiah objected. When God called him, Jeremiah objected. And actually, he objected for pretty much the same reasons that Moses objected. Well, Moses wasn't a youth. But Moses said, when God called him, I'm not a good speaker.
Yeah.
He said, whoa, you got the wrong man, God. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not eloquent. And because we've been going through this with the kids, haven't we, on a Wednesday. And then later on, you know, remember when Moses went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, I'm not letting him go. And in fact, he made things a lot harder for the Israelites. And then all Israelites fell out with Moses. So we're better off before you came back, you know. And Moses went back to the Lord, and he says, Lord, he says, it's because I'm not a good speaker they won't listen. Not only Pharaoh, but the Israelites won't even listen to me. It's because I'm not a good speaker. And Jeremiah says, Lord, but I'm just a youth. I'm not a good speaker. But you know what? The truth is, whether he was a good speaker or not, being a good speaker would become the least of Jeremiah's problems. Because people still say the same thing. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not eloquent. He's better than me. They're better than me. Being a good speaker or not being a good speaker, I don't know quite how we kind of weigh that one. What kind of criteria we use? Is he eloquent of speech? Is he, you know, what is it that makes him a good speaker? But whether they're a good speaker or not, by the way men estimate these things, that is the least of your worries as a preacher, as a matter of fact. Least of your worries. If one's only problem is that one isn't eloquent, there's something you can do about that. You can go for elocution lessons or something. Or you can go and learn how to talk properly. You know what I mean? It didn't work for me, like. But, but you know, you could do, couldn't you? You could go and learn how to speak proper. But Jeremiah's greater problem wasn't that. It was going to be the response people gave. Not to the tone of his voice. Or whether he was eloquent or not, I don't know. It was the response to the message God gave him to preach. That was his problem, in the end. And sometimes his preaching was met with total apathy. He may have gone home thinking, I might as well not have been there. Nobody wanted to listen. Sometimes it was outright hostility towards the message. And virtually never did Jeremiah get a good positive response. I don't read in the book of Jeremiah that he had a day of Pentecost experience when 3,000 shouted out, brother, what must we do to be saved? I don't read that in the book of Jeremiah any more than I read about it in the time of Noah, who was also a preacher of righteousness. It's the response. And do you know what? That's hard to deal with. Apathy. And outright hostility, and seldom seeing any sort of response that you really, really want to see, that's hard to deal with, especially over a prolonged period of time. I know that. Maybe not anywhere near to the extent Jeremiah, but I do know what that feels like. And what's especially hard about it for the Jeremiahs of this world is that, see, that's what he got. His message is met with apathy or disgust or hatred from his hearers. But he also knows that the judgment that he's talking to them about is real. And it's coming. And the axe is falling. And he can see it. And they can't. And they're apathetic towards what he's saying. And he knows it's true. And that's what makes it even harder. And in the course of time, what made it even harder still for Jeremiah is this. See, while he continued to preach that message that God gave him to preach, And as I say, nobody wanted to listen to it, virtually nobody. I won't say completely nobody. Virtually nobody wanted to listen to it. Many people hated him. And in the course of time, they had him arrested, locked up, put in prison, persecuted him, all the rest of it. He's doing all that. But at the same time that Jeremiah's doing all that, there's these other prophets. There's these other prophets, and they are speaking words of comfort and peace. And people love them. So he's preaching the truth. He's preaching the message God gave him. And these others are saying, no. He's just a negative person, him. He's a bad man. He's got a bad attitude. Listen to him. It's all nasty. It's all negative. It's all judgment. Don't listen to him. Peace. And so you get that little passage in Jeremiah chapter 5. And this is the word of the Lord. It's what's on Jeremiah's heart too, but this is the word of the Lord, verse 30. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? You know, that makes it even harder for the man of God who's preaching what he knows is the word of God. But there's these others, and they claim to be men of God, and they're prosperous, and they're happy, and everybody loves them because they say all the nice things, and it makes it even harder. But you know what? God knew all that before he even called Jeremiah, didn't he? If he knew him before he were born, and he knew what he were calling him to, he knew all that before Jeremiah was born. And God prepared him for it. God enabled him, Jeremiah, to do it. But wait a minute here. God did prepare him. God did enable him. But it's possible, you know, to have a kind of, what can I call it now, naive view of what that really means. See, you can imagine in your mind, well, if God's called him, God's chosen him, God's called him, God's prepared him, God's empowered him, God's enabled him, so hey, he's going to be able to do it, alright? He's just going to be able to go out there, he's going to be able to do it, and no matter what they throw at him, it's going to be easy for him because the power of God is upon him. You can have that kind of view of it. It's easy for him because he's got God's enabling power. So you just assume that Jeremiah and people like him basically go out there and they just open their mouth and out it all comes and they're impervious to anything anybody says. Well, it doesn't work like that. That's not how it is at all. And I'll tell you the truth. I mean, I'm nowhere near the man that Jeremiah was, but I have been preaching open air for a very long time, since I was in my 20s, 30 years at least. I've been preaching open air. And if you'd have asked me back then, when I were in my 20s, and said, well, you'll be doing this when you're in your 50s, Ian, and you asked me, I'd probably have said, well, by then I'll probably be okay at it. I'll probably be okay with it. It isn't any easier now than it was then. If anything, it's harder. You see, the preparation God gave him didn't all come at the beginning in a flash. You know, God calls him to be a prophet and a preacher, and poof, suddenly it's all there, like it arrives, you know, whatever it is, you know, lock, stock and barrel all at once. It doesn't work like that, this preparation. That's why it's ridiculous for Christians to think if a bloke goes to Bible college for 3 years, he's prepared for the ministry. That's utter, utter rubbish. I went Bible school for 3 years, as a matter of fact. It just doesn't prepare you at all. It's all right. I'm not saying, you know, it was all right. It's useful for some things, but that don't prepare you for ministry. That doesn't prepare you at all for what you're going to get from people, you know. And I'm not just talking about the people out there. I'm talking mainly about the people in church, the so-called Christian. It doesn't prepare you at all for that. That comes as you go along. And some things you never get used to. As a matter of fact, you never get used to them. God chose Jeremiah. He chose him from the womb. And God called him. And he called him, apparently, while he was still quite young. But the rest of his life, and all the circumstances of life and everything that happened to Jeremiah, including the sorrows, the heartaches, the pain, the grief, the setbacks, the tears, the rejection, the persecution, all of that on an ongoing basis was what prepared that man for what came along on an ongoing basis. It's a process that you are involved. If you are called to something like that, it's ongoing, the process. It doesn't all arrive at the beginning. And all of that, the tears, the heartaches, the setbacks, the rejections, the persecution, everything else he suffered is what made Jeremiah the man that he was. And some call him the prophet of weeping, the prophet of tears. It's what made him the man that he was. And it prepared him for everything that he had to endure. But it never got any easier for him. And if you don't believe that, read Lamentations. And read about a man who sits in the ashes of a burning Jerusalem with the walls all fallen down and the temple all broken up, a man whose heart is absolutely broken and can't stop crying. Nothing prepares him for that. It's ongoing. It's ongoing. And so he never reached the stage where he thought, well, I don't care. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they do. I'm just going to go out. I'm going to have my shout. I'm going to do my preaching. Or I'm going to send my scribe Baruch out and he's going to do it or whatever. And I don't care what they say. That's it. God's called me. I'm just going to do it. He never reached the stage where he could do that. And I would put it to you that a true man of God never can reach a stage where he doesn't care. He wept all his life, this man, because of the ministry that he was called to. So look at Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, and you get a little insight there into how it broke his heart. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. It goes on. That's Jeremiah. He's a weeping prophet. His heart's broken. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20. This is a significant passage. Verse 7. This is a Jeremiah who describes here how he'd so much had enough of it, he just wanted to pack it in. He's handing his notice in to God. And I say, you know, my troubles are minuscule compared with Jeremiah's. But if I've handed my notice in to God 100 times, I have. This is Jeremiah, verse 7. O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and I have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watch for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. So there it is. He's had enough. And he says, I have decided I'm not going to preach it anymore. I'm going to zip my mouth up and I'm going to keep quiet. But it burned away inside him and he couldn't hold it in. He just sat to preach it. He couldn't stop it. It was burning in his bones. And he couldn't keep quiet. That's a true preacher. And see, it isn't as though he had a wife at home that he could go to after a day's preaching and have a good old moan to, you know. And kind of unburden himself to his wife. That's actually, people might smile, but the preacher's wife, you know, has an important ministry there. And he can go and he can have a good old moan. But Jeremiah couldn't, because he had no wife, you know. No, he had no wife. Jeremiah chapter 16, God told him not to marry, because of the terrible times that he lived in. The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who were born in this place, And concerning their mothers who bore them, and their fathers who begot them in this land, they shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried, etc., etc. So God said to him, don't take a wife, because the times are so terrible. Actually, the Apostle Paul says a similar thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, to you that are not married, it'd be better off if you didn't. He's not forbidding you, but because of the times we live in, you'd be better off if you're a Zion. You'd be better off single. And Jeremiah never took a wife. And judging from what we read in Jeremiah, I know you can't make an argument particularly from silence, but it doesn't appear he had that many friends either, you know. Why not? Because he's a prophet of doom. And people don't really like prophets of doom. They consider them as morbid people, you know, with a, you know, bit negative, you know. And the only people we read about in the book of Jeremiah who were really his friends is there was a bloke called Ahikam, who you read about in chapter 26, verse 24. And there's Ahikam's son, a man called Gedaliah. You read about him in chapter 39 and verse 14. There's an Ethiopian man called Ebed-Melech, who you read about in chapter 38, verses 7 to 13. And there was his closest companion, and that was a man called Barak, not Obama, but Baruch. And he also acted as Jeremiah's scribe. So he wrote down the words of Jeremiah. In fact, the book of Jeremiah we have was probably, the original one was probably written by Baruch. And he was his closest companion. He was the man who Jeremiah sent out to preach when Jeremiah was confined under house arrest or whatever it was. He sent his scribe Baruch to preach the words that had been written down. And that's about it. That's about the only friends we read about. Of course, Josiah, when he was alive, we don't read anywhere that he was Jeremiah's friend, but I'm certain that Josiah would have been supportive of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah began to preach in the 13th year of Josiah, and Josiah reigned, you'll recall, for 31 years. So for 18 years, Jeremiah is preaching, and Josiah is still alive. And I'm guessing Josiah would have been supportive, because really, Jeremiah's message was really totally in keeping with the reforms that God placed on Josiah's heart to bring about. So it was completely in line with all that. So I guess he had his support. And in that, you know, I see God's gracious hand. I don't know about you. I see God's gracious hand. Because Jeremiah is a young man when he begins to preach in the 13th year of Josiah. And he has 18 years of preaching before the situation turns really bad on him. When Jehoiakim becomes king, he's the man who cut up the word of God and threw it in the fire and had Jeremiah arrested. But during those first 18 years, he's able to preach with the support and, I suppose, protection of King Josiah. And I'm just saying, I see the gracious hand of God in that, because I think that gave him 18 years to get his, I'm not going to say get his message straight, because it came straight from God, but you know what I mean by that, to get his act together, to be able to operate. We some people have, a wrong view about how preaching and prophesying works. You know, that suddenly you get zapped with this message, open your mouth and out it comes, like you're some kind of robot. But it doesn't really work like. If you read Romans chapter 12, Paul says, those who prophesy, let them prophesy in proportion to their faith. So, in other words, by that, what he's saying is, as your faith grows, so should your ability. And ministries work that way. You know, I don't like listening to myself now, but I would shudder to hear what I preach when I first opened my mouth to preach. It must have been rubbish, you know what I mean? Because as time goes by and you grow in things and your ability improves, that's nothing unspiritual about that. It's how these things work. So he has 18 years to be able to to do it, you know what I mean, before it becomes really hard. So let's look at something of Jeremiah's message. Again, we can only skate over the surface here because of the sake of time, but because Jeremiah is a big book, as I say, 52 chapters, some of which are very, very long. So if you were to ask somebody, a Bible reader, how they would sum up the message of Jeremiah, I suppose most people would say, well, it's judgment. There's a lot of judgment in the book of Jeremiah. It's a message of judgment. And certainly, judgment, the judgment of God, is a key subject in Jeremiah's preaching and in the book of Jeremiah. It is from beginning to end. It's about judgment. But it isn't all judgment, you know, isn't the book of Jeremiah or the message of Jeremiah. It isn't all judgment. Jeremiah points out, for example, that if it is sincere, repentance will postpone the inevitable judgment that God has foretold. It will. Now that, I don't know what you think about that, I think that's a positive message. Repentance is not a negative message, it's a positive one. I can't understand these people in the church today who say, oh, we're not having judgment preached, we're not having repentance preached. No, we only preach positive things here, brother. There's nothing more positive than repentance, because repentance turns us back to God, where judgment then is taken away, eh? You know, what's negative about that? So Jeremiah, he's not just preaching judgment as the inevitable. He's preaching repentance will actually postpone the inevitable, won't it? We change our position as far as God is concerned. And equally so, when Jeremiah preaches judgment, it's never out of a kind of hard, cold, vengeful kind of spirit. It's not this kind of preaching, you're all doomed. You know, judgment of God's coming down and you're all going to be squashed. It's not that he's preaching it out of a kind of hard, negative, nasty, vindictive thing. It's not that at all. He preaches it out of love and compassion for those people who, because of their sin and because of the turning the back constantly on God, the wrath of God is kindled against them, and he loves them so much, he loves his people so much, he doesn't want them to have to suffer the wrath of God when actually there's a way to escape it. It's out of love for them, and it's because he's zealous for the honour and glory of the name of God. They're blaspheming God with their idolatry. They're insulting God's goodness by turning the back on him. And he's zealous for the honour and glory of God, you see. This is a man who's motivated by love, not vindictive hatred or something. He's motivated by the zeal for the honour and glory of God. And he preaches God, you know, and he preaches the glorious attributes of God, does Jeremiah. For example, in chapter 10 and verses 12 to 13, he preaches that I don't want to turn to all these for a second, you can if you want. Chapter 10 and verses 12 to 13, he preaches there that God is the creator of everything that exists. So this is a man who believes that God is the creator of all things. Isn't that what it says? He's a creator of all things. And then in chapter 32, verse 27, he preaches there that God is all-powerful. In other words, he's the omnipotent God. He's the all-powerful God. And in chapter 23 and verse 24, he teaches there that God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. He sees everything. He's everywhere. And he speaks of God in the highest possible terms when he talks about the glorious attributes of God. Let's turn to this one, chapter 32, and just read some verses there, 17 to 25. 17 to 25 of chapter 32. Our Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day, and in Israel, and among other men. And you have made yourself a name as it is to this day. You have brought your people, Israel, out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. You have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and took possession of it. But they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore you have caused all this calamity to come upon them. Look, the siege mounds. They have come to the city to take it, and the city has been given into the hands of the Chaldeans, who fight against it, because of the sword and famine and pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There you see it. And you have said to me, O Lord God, buy the field of money and take witnesses. Yet this city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Here's a man who believes in all the glorious attributes of God. He's omnipotent. He can do anything. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's the all-wise God who knows the end from the beginning. He's mighty to save. This is Jeremiah's preaching. In other words, he holds God in the highest, highest regard. And God, chapter 18, verses 7 to 10, is not just the God of Judah. In Jeremiah's eyes, he's the God of all the nations. Chapter 18, verses 7 to 10. And the marvellous thing about the book of Jeremiah is that while it is full of passages about judgment, it also exalts the mercy of God and announces how God's covenant faithfulness will triumph over wrath in the end. It really does. Beyond judgment, there would be restoration through the new covenant. And the new covenant, of course, was ratified with the precious blood of Jesus on the cross. If you look at chapter 31 and verse 31, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now remember, when he's saying this, they're at the lowest. Judgment is about to fall. And God announces through Jeremiah he's going to make a new covenant. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbour, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." That's the new covenant. And Jesus said to his disciples, we read it virtually every week on a Sunday morning when we're about to break bread, "This is the blood of the new covenant," he said. "Drink from it, all of you." And so the new covenant is ratified by the precious blood of Jesus. And the marvellous thing is that we, as Gentile believers, have been brought into the benefits of the new covenant, Hebrews chapter 8, because of the grace and generosity of God. But that new covenant was originally made with Israel, wasn't it? To the house of Jacob. It's to Israel. And in fact, God there guarantees it to them. Because he says there, in chapter 31, after talking about the new covenant, he says, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light at night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord." In other words, that's God stamping the new covenant with his guarantee for the people of Israel that there will be beneficiaries of this new covenant, that one day all Israel will be saved. In other words, it's not just a message of judgment, it's that actually mercy will prevail over wrath, and restoration will take place. So just to bring this to a conclusion then, this is the man God raised up to preach his word to these people at that particular time, in the last days, as it were, leading up to the destruction of the temple and the sacking of Jerusalem, the judgment that God had been threatening them with for a very long time. This was the man that God raised up to preach in those last days. He was a man with fire in his bones. He was a man who had a message from God, and he couldn't help but preach it, no matter how he tried to keep silent. He was a man whose love for Christ and for God's people compelled him to preach it. So that, like Paul in the New Testament, who said, "Woe to me if I preach not the gospel," Jeremiah feels exactly the same. Woe to me if I preach not. And why? Because he knows that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, you see. What the church needs today is some Jeremiahs. Men with fire in the bones. Men who will preach the message God has given them, who will preach God's word regardless of the response that they get from it, which in these last days, you know, in my experience at least, is not what usually you want. But what the church needs is some Jeremiahs who will continue to preach it over however long a period it needs to be preached, either till they can't preach it anymore, or Christ takes them home, or Christ returns. They're going to carry on anyway. That's what the church needs today, because I'll tell you this, the church has enough of those prophets, like those who made Jeremiah's ministry a hard time, who preached peace, peace, when there was no peace. The church has enough of them today, and what we need is some Jeremiahs. May God grant us people like this. So, to finally conclude then, I said at the beginning that for me, this message of the life of Jeremiah is an encouragement and an instruction to all of us. If we're called to preach, and Gary's been round different towns over these last few weeks, and he usually texts me and tells me how he got on, and sometimes it's, "I've had a great day today preaching, I really feel blessed of the Lord," and other days it's been a bad one today, apathy. That's what you've said, isn't it, Gary, sometimes? And that's it. But what we need to be is men like Jeremiah with fire in our bones, and whether it's an apathy or whether it's a day of, "Brothers, what shall we do to be saved?" that we're going to carry on anyway and do that. But what about the rest of us who are not preachers? Well, let me say at least this. I said to Matt, I don't think Jeremiah had too many friends. I count four in the book of Jeremiah. There might be a few more I've missed. And he might have had some that aren't named. But from what you can read, I don't think he had a lot of friends. And you know, when you're facing the kind of situation he faced, I'm not saying you need it and you can't do without it, but it's good, you know, to have somebody like his Baruch who can come alongside and say, "Brother, come on, keep going. God's called you to this, keep going." You need that, you really do. And especially over a long period of time when there don't seem to be a great lot happening, and these other fellas elsewhere have got followings of thousands after them, and everything seems to be going well there. You need friends, you need supporters, and that's what we need to be for those who are serving the Lord. We need to support them, we need to befriend them. So I hope there's some encouragement there for some of us. As I say, next week we're going to see with Ezra the scribe just what conclusions one can draw from what happened to Judah in the end. Amen. Well, let's have some prayer, shall we?